Invite you to turn to Mark chapter 1. We are actually going to be starting a brand new sermon series. It's kind of fun. I always enjoy new sermon series. I love all of the background information that I study. I love the excitement of something new that's there. I don't know why, but that's just always been the way it has been for me. I have a hard time when we're in a sermon series and it lasts for a long period of time. When we did Ezekiel years and years and years ago, 48 chapters of doom and gloom, and God hates you, and he's going to judge you, and you're going to go into exile, and you're going to be tossed around, and it's going to be bad. And after 48 weeks, everyone was like, oh, please, can this end? So when we get to the ending of stuff, it's always a little bit harder for me. But for me, I absolutely love the new beginnings with sermon series. Now, the Gospel of Mark is a great gospel. The Gospel of Mark is, in fact, the shortest gospel, so that should be a little bit easier to go through. Matthew has 28 chapters. Mark has 16 chapters. Luke has 24 chapters. John has 21 chapters. So Mark is, in fact, the shortest gospel written. Also, a lot of people believe that it was dictated by Peter. So some people, and this is because of an old church father who actually wrote about the Gospel of Mark and said that Peter was the one who actually dictated it. So the fancy word for that is called an amanuensis. I have to say that every now and then just to show that I'm a smart person and that's why I'm here, because I know fancy words like amanuensis. That just means he's more of a scribe. Now, the Gospel of Mark, why do we believe that it's the Gospel of Mark? Unfortunately, we don't have any headings on any of these codices that were written that said, oh, Mark wrote this. But we do have the early church attested that it was Mark that wrote it. We also believe that Mark inserted, much like Alfred Hitchcock would do, he would add himself into the story every now and then. And in fact, later on, it's actually kind of humorous. There's a story in the crucifixion story of Jesus when they're having this trial. Jesus is on trial, and they're out in the garden. And then there's this weird story that shows up that they grabbed a young man and grabbed him by the tunic. And he kind of does one of those, you know, like when you have little kids, right? You know, and they just, you know, you grab them and they're just like, woo, they just wiggle out and they run for it as fast as they can. And he ran away naked. And you read the story and you're like, that is a really weird, odd detail to add into a gospel story. And most people believe that it was, in fact, the Mark was that person. And one of the reasons why we also have later on in the book of Acts, it talks about how Mark was a young man in his mother's house. His mother is named Mary. I think everyone's mom was named Mary back in those days. Mom was named Mary, and when Jesus would come to town, they often stayed at Mary's house, which also leads us to believe that we think Mary was relatively wealthy. We also believe that the Last Supper could have been held in Mary's house, in John Mark's house. So yeah, the very first murder mystery party took place in Mark's house. Also, the wording that's done all throughout the Gospel of Mark is very action-packed. In fact, there's a word that's used 47 times, and that word is immediately, meaning that, boom, the next thing would happen. Did something happen? Oh, you're just going to adjust that camera? Oh, I love it. It's too low. That's fine. That's good. Yeah, we didn't test that out. Thank you. The word is immediately. So these stories will happen, and Mark is big on, here's a story, and then immediately this happened, and then immediately this happened, and then immediately this happened. All throughout the gospel, it's very action-packed. And it also has very, very poor grammar. It has a lot of run-on sentences, which would make sense if a guy named Peter is just rapid-firing, oh my gosh, and then this happened. Oh my gosh, yeah, then this happened. Oh yeah, now add this in here, yeah, and then this, and then this. And it's really a fascinating story. And I also love the way that Mark begins. You're going to find out as we go into this that everything just happens right away. In fact, I saw this online. I ripped it off. I adjusted a little bit so I could throw in my own thing. But it's like the beginnings of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And this is kind of what it would be like. So with Matthew, before I begin, let me give you the genealogy of Jesus so that you know it's about a real person. And it starts off and it's got some genealogy, and then the alternate birth story that we don't often know. Matthew and Luke both have birth stories. So Matthew kind of starts off that way. And then, as I said, Luke, before I begin, let me tell you all the birth story that led up to all of this. And then we have John, and John's beginning is totally bizarre and weird, and he doesn't, like, start at the beginning of the story of Jesus. He starts at the beginning. Like, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. So before I begin, let me explain why it's important to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, this is Mark. Mark is like, let's get down to business. To defeat the Huns. Oh, man, I think now my sermon's going to be copied. We're going to get a restriction on it. We got a copyright problem. So that's Mark. He goes right into it. Mark chapter 1, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You probably have a text note on Son of God. In a lot of the manuscripts, the phrase Son of God doesn't show up. Everyone gets all offended. They're like, oh, this is terrible. Mark doesn't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. If you want all the passages, there's like, I think, 12 of them. 111, 9-7, 3-11, 5-7, 12, 6-8, 13, 32, 14, 61 to 62, and 15, 39 all have Mark saying that Jesus is the Son of God. So whether the text note is right or not is absolutely irrelevant. This is the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he launches right into it. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths to him. Now, like a lot of these writers, and I'm sure Peter's doing it, and Mark is doing it as well, there is kind of a conflation of scripture passages, the main one being Isaiah, but there's other scripture passages, you can see them in your notes there, about where he's pulling from. But this was something that the church was waiting for. The Israelite nation had been prepared for. In the end of the book of Malachi, there was a prophecy and a promise that a guy, Elijah, was going to return again. This is super important because they were waiting for someone to prepare. It wasn't as if Jesus was, or the Messiah was going to show up on the scene instantaneously. There was supposed to be a prep period, and that's why they said, look, Elijah's going to come back, but not in a reincarnation type thing like Elijah's back and, oh, I already lived once, why am I here again? This will be an Elijah person, someone who embodies the spirit of Elijah, someone who embodies the message of Elijah, a person who is preparing the way for the Messiah, because this was the promise that was made. So everyone was on the lookout. And that's what's so crazy when you think about this particular new beginning. It's just like Christmas. We've been talking in Advent about Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming. And then all of a sudden, Jesus is here and we're super excited about it. And this is that new beginning. A new beginning for you and me, and a new beginning for them, that Jesus has finally arrived. And so John came. Now, who's John? Yeah, he was the first Baptist that was, no, he's not a Baptist. He's not a Lutheran, he's not a Presbyterian. St. John the Baptizer. Everyone was named John, all the girls were named Mary. In fact, the guy who wrote the Gospel of Mark, his actual name is John Mark, but we don't ever call him John Mark because that sounds like some, old Western, thing. Good night, John Mark. So we just simply call him Mark. But John, now we have another John that shows up. There's John, a gospel writer, right? He's got the fourth gospel. That's a different John. We got this one's John the Baptizer because John came to do some very specific things. And so John came, verse 4, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, this is interesting. as he's baptizing people, they're actually out at a very specific river. That river is the Jordan River. The Jordan River would hold a lot of really important memories for the people of God. The Jordan River was where everything started. They were slaves in Egypt before Moses showed up and they were finally released. They wandered through the desert region and came to the Jordan River. And when they were there, they had sent in some spies to check everything out. And there was only two people who were excited to get into the promised land. And they're really trying hard to say, hey, this is really great. This is a new beginning for us. God is going to be with us. Let's go and take this land. Let's go and enjoy all that God has for us. And all of the people looked at him and said, I don't know. Right? Do you have some of those people? How excited are you for 2023? Now I get it. We're a little gun shy. We're a little bit concerned. We want to read the terms and conditions before we accept 2023 as the year. It's always very interesting in our house. I don't know why Mark Thomas hates the new year. Absolutely hates it. We're like, Happy New Year, and he's grumbling. And he's in the back, and he'll go and he'll grab things from 2022. Like last night, he grabbed the VBS name tag that he got from 2022. And he's like, it's 2022. Mark Thomas does not know how to ring in the new year very well. And I think that's a lot of people. Like, I don't like this at all. I think how we begin will ultimately lead to how we end. And how it happened for those people in the early days, they had gotten there, they grumbled, and God said, take 40 laps around the Sinai Peninsula. They did. The majority of the people died off until only when they returned, there was people who were excited to enter into the promised land. This is where John the Baptizer is at. He's at the Jordan River. This is where the miracles took place. This is where God was now preparing the people for his coming. And it's really interesting what his message was. He was preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, that's an interesting way to start. It's a great way to start. You start by saying, God, I don't have all the answers. I don't live my life perfectly. I am not doing what I should be doing. And so, God, I am sorry and I want to do better. I think that's one of the reasons why a lot of people do New Year's resolutions, right? Now, again, you know me. My New Year's resolution, as it is every year, my New Year's resolution is not to make any New Year's resolutions. So every year, I'm always successful in that. But I think a lot of people at the beginning of the year, it's their start. I want to do something new. I want to have a better relationship with my spouse. I want to have a better attitude about my job. I want to make sure that the family knows more about who Jesus is. I want to read the Bible in a year. A lot of people have these great ideas, and this is the time for the new beginnings and say, these are the things that are not working for me. How do I jettison those and actually live now for God? It's a new beginning. And that's the message that John was preaching. He was telling them all, it's time to repent and it's time to change. Now, you might think to yourself, that's not a very popular message, and you are absolutely correct. I mean, every time I do, you know, more hellfire, brimstone, y'all are sinners, book of Ezekiel type thing, everyone just gets a little bit weird about it. And people are like, I want the happy stuff. I want that God loves me. I want that God is always with me. I want that God will always sustain me. And don't get me wrong, he will. But what's great to do is to start with, God, I don't deserve your love. God, I have things in my life that are not working for me. God, there are things that are keeping me from you. God, my path is all rocky. God, my path that I've gotten here has been windy and crazy, and I have not followed after you. You have not been my leader. You've not been my way, my truth, and my life. And so I need to start something new. And what was crazy about what was happening there was everyone was going out to this guy. Everyone from the towns were coming in. Look at it, verse 5. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. This was strange. Because first of all, for a Jewish person, one of the things that they always wanted to make sure you knew was, we don't need a baptism of repentance. Because us as Jewish people, we're already chosen. We're good. Kind of sounds like another group I know. And sometimes Christians can do the same thing. We're like, do we really need this whole repentance stuff? Do we really need to worry about how we live our life? Because, you know, God already loves us. He came, he lived, he died. He forgives my sins. Absolutely. But sometimes I think it is great to start back and say, God, I have not gotten things straight. God, my life is not in order. My ducks are not in a row. In fact, they're all over the place, and I don't even know if I can herd them back into a straight line. God, I need you, and I'm sorry for what I've done in 2022. All of Jerusalem is out there. And again, I often wonder, as Vicar Kevin had shared on Christmas Day, the shepherds were told about the birth of Jesus. So Jesus is now born, but now there's nothing. We get one little story, but Mark doesn't even include it. And now all of a sudden, about 30 years later, all these people are ready. I think the people who are living as disciples, they're wondering what's happening. I don't think they know that things are coming up. I think those that are eventually going to be part of the throngs don't know until all of a sudden John the Baptizer shows up and everyone knows for some reason this is the beginning. It's about to start. Now John needs to go to a class for how to have an attractional ministry because John's methodologies are so bizarre. This dude is just a little crazy. He was very intelligent, no doubt. And it's also weird because I haven't mentioned this part. Does John the Baptizer, what is his relationship to Jesus himself? Yeah, they're second cousins to be more precise. But yes, they're cousins because Mark's mom, Jesus's mom and John the Baptizer's moms were Mary and Elizabeth, who were cousins. So the son, they were second cousins. And John believes. He believes that this guy, his second cousin, is in fact the Messiah. And so John is somehow led now to go out into the wilderness where the beginnings often happen, back out to the countryside, back out into the desert, and they're out by the Jordan River where everything began again, and he's going to say, this is where it's going to happen. And he's calling people out. In the other Gospels, it's really weird. He starts yelling at people. He starts calling them broods of vipers, which I love that. You know, I want to do that more. You snakes, you are all snakes. You are all evil, evil children of the devil. Right? It's fascinating. He does not know how to preach God's grace and love. Totally unattractive. And then, how is this dude dressed and what is he eating? Oh my goodness gracious. We're told that how we dress is important as pastors. It's one of the reasons why a lot of pastors wear the robes. And then because it's, you know, I want to not let you look at my clothing. I want you to see the whiteness of the purity that I have because I am a child of God. I have been baptized in Christ. And so now I wear Christ as a garment. I'm clothed in Christ. Don't look at me. I've never been a fan of the robe. That's okay. So, you know, today I got jeans and a collared shirt. What is John wearing? John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. This dude is shopping in the thrift stores, and it is not looking good. Like, John, like, pick up something maybe a little bit better. But no, he's got this, and then What in the world is this dude eating? He's eating locusts and wild honey. Well, of course I had to then at that point. So we have replaced all of the communion elements today with bread. No, that would be funny if we did that. But no, everyone would be like, nope, not partaking of communion. But, you know, did you know that locusts are grasshoppers, but grasshoppers aren't locusts? I think it's something like that. Am I right? It's something like that. I could not find specifically locusts, but I did find some grasshoppers. Would you like a grasshopper? No? No? There we go. And I also have some honey sticks if you want. Now, the only thing I don't know, how is it? Is that good? It's like a sunflower seed. I want to know, do you get the little leg stuck in your teeth? And No? Wow! Pam? Yeah. Hey!
I believe it cures.
Oh, well, I don't think it does anything, but it's a great... Well, I almost got chocolate-covered ones, but if you want, you can have a honey-covered. I don't know if he ate locusts with wild honey, but I'm curious, will someone... You're going to... Okay.
Oh.
Oh. Oh. She was all excited until she actually looked at it, and then it was like, that's... Close your eyes. Yeah, just close your eyes. And okay. Do it together. Do you want a little honey stick? But yeah, tell me, do you want to... Oh, yes. By the way, everyone, Vicar Kevin's mom is here. Yes. Hello, Vicar Kevin's mom. We are so excited. She came and did the pedal pushing with us and everything. Okay. No? Good? Hey, Paul? All right. Paul's always up for it. I figure, I've got it. I might as well. Do you want a honey stick too? No, that's okay. Jason, do you want? You are super. Jason is totally super curious. All right. If you want a honey stick too. No? All right. I love this. It tastes like what?
The way fish food smells,
yeah. It tastes like fish food? Yeah. I have to admit, I don't eat fish food. Yeah, typically. It smells. Got it. Do you guys? Yeah. All right.
No.
Oh,
everybody has to try.
Everyone. The preschool teacher says so. Did you? No. Oh, okay. No. Oh, Jim. Yes, come on, Jim. Come on.
Okay.
Oh, no, that's okay. Anyone over here? No? No? Yeah, all right, yeah. Grab a honey stick for the two of you. Oh, again, so excited until you actually see it. Yeah, grab a honey stick there. All right, there we go. Brenda, all right. If you're in the balcony, you're going to have to come down. I'm not walking up to you. Where did I get these? I get these wherever you get all of your protein stuff from. I bought it off of Amazon.
I grab them in my yard.
Oh.
Throw them down and step on them.
Yeah, I don't know how to cook them properly, so... It's do you get no? No? There we go. All right. Here we go.
No, I don't want that.
You just want the honey. There we go. There's that smart. Yeah, all right. All right, there you go. Yeah. Grab one with a big head. Yeah. Oh, you ate those when you were a kid. Yeah. I hear that they're like a great source of protein. Anyone else in the balcony? You'll do it afterwards. We do have a lot left over. So, yes. But that was you. Did you not have? You didn't have? All right. So I will, since I bought them, I'll get one with the eyeballs still in it. All right. Here we go. I'm doing what I've told people never to do when it comes to illustrations. You should always test them out beforehand. Oh, okay. Sorry. Is that good? That's crunchy. I don't know. It's got a good lime taste to it. I don't know if it... I can see why the wild honey comes in handy. Did someone try the... Cricket with the wild honey? What, was it good? I'm curious what, if you poured... Oh, yeah. If I were going to eat more of that, definitely chasing it with the wild honey. I think definitely got a wing stuck in there. Yeah. I think that'll be great. Joshua, did you want to try this? The guy who doesn't like pepperoni on his pizza, he's like, you know, let's not eat. We can have crickets on pizza. That'd be good. Yeah, you're good. Okay. Why do we care about his diet? Much like his clothing, this guy is not very well refined. He's eating stuff that you would be able to catch in the wild. He's essentially living on the sustenance of the earth. John the Baptizer is just a down-to-earth real guy. Again, I think we all idolize a lot of these people, and we think they're so much better than I. Do you want to know that there's a crazy Bible verse where Jesus says, of the prophets, there is no one greater than John the Baptist? That's what Jesus thought of John the Baptist. But he goes on and says, but he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. That means for you and me, again, we often think that we've got to have our message all polished up. We've got to have all the right words to say. Let's leave the preaching of the gospel to the professionals. I don't know how to talk to my neighbor about faith, and so I'll just bring them to church. I don't know how to have conversations with my kids about who Jesus is, so I'll let the church handle that. And this is a reminder that God uses lots of different people from lots of different backgrounds with lots of different styles to reach people where they're at. And they were coming out in throngs. Now, the other significance about what he's wearing and what he's eating is this is the exact same look of Elijah. That's the reason why, because you read this stuff and you're like, again, Mark, why these details? This doesn't really make much sense. Mark is setting up a very important reminder that this is the beginning. Elijah has now shown up. He even has a discourse later on specifically about this. Very amazing. So this is why we have John the Baptizer, his weird clothes, his weird diet. It's kind of strange. And this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. I cannot stress enough for you in this new year. Please don't look at me as someone who is a Jesus figure. Please, I'm not even close. I am nowhere near that. I could say exactly what John the Baptist says. When it comes to Jesus, I'm so not even worthy to stoop down and untie his sandals. Why would that be such a big thing? Who would untie the sandals of someone who makes a living out of walking on dusty, dirty roads? It's nasty and it's gross. It was reserved for the slaves and the servants. And John the Baptist says, I'm not even worthy to be a slave of Jesus. He is so much greater. That will be something that I've written down that I'm looking towards doing to make sure that this year is a year that none of you even notice me. I want you to see Jesus. I'd invite you to make that your resolution as well, that when people look at you, they're not wowed by how amazing you are, because I think that's why a lot of people hesitate to stand up and say, I am a believer, is because our lives are a mess, right? You guys are all just giant train wrecks. And I am too. But it's not about getting people to look at us. It's about having our lives go and reflect of Jesus. I must decrease and become smaller so that Jesus can increase and be greater. If that's where I begin, then my ending is going to be wonderful. And then it goes straight into this verse 9. At that time, Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee, came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan River. So Jesus shows up. Again, contrary to popular belief, he's not glowing. He's a regular guy, and he shows up. But John knows who he is. He's his cousin, first of all. But he knows this is the Messiah. And Jesus shows up to be baptized. Why? Was it because, I mean, this is a baptism of repentance. So obviously Jesus had sins that he had committed that he needed to repent of. No, absolutely not. We would not believe that in any way, shape, or form. All through scriptures, it attests very clearly that Jesus was sinless. There was not a sin that he had ever committed, ever in his entire life. Why was he being baptized? Thankfully, it's other gospel writers that help fill in a little bit of the gaps. It's not Mark's main focus. But it's a great reminder for us that Jesus is baptized so that he identifies with us. He's a man. We have a hard time with this. I think that as Christians looking back, we marvel at the miracles of God, right? Jesus walks on water. He can read people's minds. He can go through locked doors, right? Jesus kind of has something that we don't really have. But we forget about the human side of Jesus, which the disciples knew very well. It is interesting as a vicar led us through the series of The Chosen, I loved the times when it just showed Jesus like hanging out and talking, because we don't even think about that, right? Like, what did Jesus talk about? Was he really teasing Andrew that Andrew couldn't dance very well? I mean, he might have. That might have been funny. You know, when Jesus said, I am thirsty, did the disciples go, wow, but you're like the Son of God. Like, can't you just like make some stuff appear? No, that's not how he worked. The disciples saw the human side of Jesus so well, and that's what they're showing us here. Jesus comes to be baptized. He comes to be washed, not because he himself was dirty, but he himself was going to take on the sins of the entire world. And he wanted to make sure that he fulfilled all righteousness. He would have not been able to really, truly have a ministry without this show, without this act, without this event. So without any fanfare, there are no angels announcing this. There's no wise men showing up with weird gifts for a newborn family. It is just simply he shows up and he's baptized. And Peter, Mark, they're just moving on. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my Son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. There's debate. Who heard this? Well, it is interesting. The grammar does lead us to believe that it was only Jesus, because it said, like when it said he saw heaven being torn open, the word he there is singular. So again, I have a feeling that if I were sitting there and Jesus shows up and he gets dunked, I wonder if I would even know. Like, did the heavens open up and I got to see it? I don't think so. It doesn't seem to appear that way. But Jesus knows. And this is the beginning, the new beginning for Jesus. And he hears from his Father that he is well loved. Harkens back to Genesis 22 when Abraham had his beloved son. It foreshadows the future when Jesus is going to be transfigured and a voice is going to come out and say, you are my son. And it's a reminder for you and for me that Jesus identifying with us as human beings, we get to hear the same voice from God when we die. Well done, a good and faithful servant. Well done, my daughter. I love you. Well done, my son. You did good. This incredible opening up that the people had been waiting for. For 400 years, the prophets were silent. For 400 years, there were no messages of hope. For 400 years, there wasn't even a message of repentance. And all of a sudden, it shows up. It's here. No longer are we waiting for Jesus to come. Jesus is here. And immediately, at once, verse 12, there's this word that shows up, I believe I wrote it 47 times, immediately, quickly, at once. Boom, he's sent out into the desert. The desert, the place where beginnings often happen. You and I don't like the desert. We personally don't like this type of isolation. We have been conditioned to now love the comforts of this world. But Jesus is going out into the desert. And though other gospel writers give a lot more information, I'm not going to go into it. We're going to try and do everything we can to stay with Mark. What does Mark say? Out in the desert, 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals. Kind of strange that he would be out in the desert with the animals. And it doesn't say that he battled them. He's not wrestling them. He's not engaging with them in any way. He's just with them. He's out in the ruggedness, out where there's evil, out where there is chaos. And it harkens back to Genesis 1. Where there's chaos over the world and the Spirit hovered over, and out of nothing, out of chaos, out of emptiness, God brings something new. That is 2023, I hope, for you and me. I hope that's something that we look at. This is something that you don't have to do on January 1. Maybe it's January 8. Maybe it's January 50. I hope that at some point you say, I need a new beginning. I need to be doing things differently. I want to repent of where I'm at. I want things to change in my life. I want my relationships to go well. I want my faith to grow. I want my life to be a witness. Well, if that's the case, it's time for a new beginning. And out of that chaos of your life that is a total wreck, Jesus comes in. He says, I'm going to go into that. And I will be among that. And for 40 days, he's tempted by Satan, and he's with the wild animals. And I love that afterwards, angels attended him. I'm hoping that for you, for me, we're starting the year with God, whether we're here in person or we're online. But again, even if you watch this later on, knowing that a new beginning can be for me, it's actually pretty simple as Mark talks about it. It starts with a baptism of repentance. It starts with us coming back to God and saying, I've messed things up, and I want to put away the old. I want to retire that which isn't working. I want to get rid of those things in my life that are not helping me live my life for God. And when we say, I don't want that anymore, God comes into that chaos, into the craziness, into the sin, into the mess, and he says, I will be with you. And he says, let's have a new beginning. The beginning of the Gospel of Mark, the beginning of a brand new year, the beginning of us and our lives with him. Let's pray. Father, some of us really need a new beginning. I know I'm one of them. It's so easy in this world to become focused on the wrong things, thinking of the wrong things, obsessing about the wrong things, instead of having my life be a reflection of you. Lord, you need to be greater. I need to decrease. Lord, there are sins that I commit regularly. There are things in my life that I am ashamed of and that I am guilty of. And I want a new beginning, a beginning with you. Jesus, we don't have to wait. You're already here. We don't have to wait for your coming. Lord, prepare our hearts so that the paths can be straight, that the rocks can be removed. You come in, maybe for the first time or maybe in a fresh new way, as the kingdom of God is here for me now. Thank you that Jesus is here and we have a new beginning. Amen.